This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Qur'an. Inshallah, we're going to be starting today with ayah number 165 from Surah Al-Baqarah. As always, we'll begin with the recitation of the verses we hope to cover. We'll then take a look at or listen to a summarized translation of the verses, a summary of the meaning of the verses, and then we'll go into a further, deeper discussion, inshallah, about the meaning and the exploration of the tafsir of the ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa minan nasi man yattakhidhu min dunillahi andadan yuhibbunahum ka hubbillah. والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله ولو يرى الذين ظلموا إذ يرون العذاب أن القوة لله جميعا وأن الله شديد العذاب إذ تبرأ الذين اتبعوا من الذين اتبعوا ورأوا العذاب وتقطعت بهم الأسباب وقال الذين اتبعوا لو أن لنا كرة فنتبرأ منهم كما تبرأوا منا كذلك يريهم الله أعمالهم حسرات عليهم وما هم بخارجين من النار. In ayah number 165, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from amongst the people there are those who take as deities, as partners other than Allah, and they love them the way they actually should love Allah. And those who believe are much more stronger in their love for Allah. And those who do wrong, if they could be seen, or if they could see themselves when they will witness the punishment on the Day of Judgment, and they will realize at that moment that all might and power belongs to Allah alone, and that indeed Allah is very severe in His punishment. Think about the moment when the false gods who were followed will completely disassociate from those who followed them. And when they will witness the punishment and the wrath of Allah, and all of the worldly connections that they had invested into will be completely cut off and lost to them. And those who followed these false gods, they will say at that time that if we had another opportunity, we would disassociate from them, the false gods, as they have disassociated from us. This is how Allah shows them the reality of their deeds, so that they can regret and lament the bad choices that they've made. And at that point, they will never be able to exit the fire of hell. So, the first thing is to understand exactly what the connection of these verses, what the connection here is to the verses that we've been talking about. How we've transitioned from the previous discussions into this discussion. In the previous ayat, in the previous discussions, the conversation was around devotion, dedication to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost spoke to us about those who choose not to believe in Allah, those who disbelieve in Allah, those who defy Allah, who are ungrateful to Allah, who reject and deny all the blessings and all the signs of Allah, what will be their fate in the life of the hereafter. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then told us, okay, if you don't want to end up there, if you don't want to end up like those people, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَارٌ, you don't want to end up in that situation, then what can you do? Then what choice, what alternative do you have? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, وَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Well, then recognize and realize that your God is one God. It is Allah. لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم. The most merciful, the most compassionate. That is the only one worthy of your worship. Devote yourself to Him, dedicate yourself to Him, and you'll be okay. Then in the previous session, we talked about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining to us, okay, how does a person arrive at that place of faith? How do you cultivate and develop this belief, this iman in Allah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, He gave us more of an observational argument for iman. Okay? Use your faculties, use your senses, look at the world around you. Start actually paying attention to the world that you are experiencing around you. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتِ وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَى بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ وَالتَّصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ وَالسَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. Allah said, look all around you, in the heavens and the earth, night and day, the ocean, how ships sail through the sea, the rain falling from the sky and bringing the earth back to life, all the different fascinating creatures of Allah, the creation of Allah that roams the earth, the blowing of the winds, the clouds hanging in the sky. All of this, all of these are signs. So this should all lead you to that ultimate realization that only Allah is deserving of your worship. And it is Allah that you need to believe in. So that was the argument for iman, for faith, for belief, right? And also a practical way to cultivate that faith and that belief and that iman by looking around the world, looking at the world all around you and experiencing the world around you using these faculties, these senses, the mind, the intellect that Allah gave you, that Allah granted you. Okay? What we're going to talk about in today's ayat, and hopefully we can get through all these verses, 165, 166, and 167, these three ayat, this is also continuing that same conversation, that same argument for iman. Okay? For belief in Allah, for faith, for devotion, dedication, commitment to Allah, and only Allah. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting to us a different side of faith, a different side of iman. Not the one that is based within exploring the world all around you, looking, seeing, thinking, right? And even one can even kind of embed within this, that one can also argue that embedded within this is kind of the observation of the world around you. I'm not particularly fond of this framing of it, but in the past, it has been referred to as some, you know, the scientific miracles, right? That you look at, you know, the universe, you look at the solar system, you look at the galaxy, you look at the planets, you look at the intricate systems that Allah has created in this world, and that ultimately all of our explanations for everything hits a wall, and there's always something more, something more, something more. There's always some layer of it that remains unexplained, that remains a mystery of the universe. Well, mystery of the universe is just a silly term that we gave to the Qudra of Allah. It's not a mystery, and it doesn't belong to the universe. It's Qudratullah. It's Wallahu ala kulli shayin qadir. It's the power and the might of Allah. And our inability to be able to grasp or comprehend, contend with the power and the might of Allah. Okay? So that was the argument that was presented. Now in these verses, 165 through 167, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting a different side of the experience of faith. And the other side of that coin is the emotional, psychological, the spiritual, the internal. That was the external. Look at the sky, look at the clouds, look at the sun, the moon, the rain. Look at the earth, look at the oceans, look at all these fascinating creatures, right? That was the external. That, these verses are talking about the internal. What is the experience of believing in Allah? Emotionally. What is the experience of putting your faith in Allah psychologically, spiritually? And then compare that to putting your faith in something other than Allah. Anything other than Allah. And let's take a look at that. Let's compare that. Let's juxtapose those two things and then see what you come away with. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says that there are some people, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, there are some people who take other than Allah andadan. Andad, this word in the Arabic language, jam'u nid. It's the plural of the word nid. And the word nid, it refers to a rival. A good translation for this word nid is rival. Andadan, rivals. So some people, they take other than Allah as rivals to Allah. Okay? And this is now talking about a really interesting layer of this shirk, an association of partners to Allah, which also is a little bit scary for us, that nuance. Why is it scary for us? Because it implicates even those who might claim to believe in Allah. Because what the word nid or andad now also brings into the conversation is, somebody could say, oh no, I believe in Allah. Sure, why not? Yeah, absolutely, God, the supreme God, right? Allah, absolutely. I'm not arguing against the existence of the supreme being, the supreme God, Allah. But along with Allah, they have now created rivals. Rivals for their emotion. Rivals for their attention. Rivals for their spiritual connection. And granted that there's an explicit form of it and an implicit form of it, and the people who are mushrik, associating partners literally to Allah, they're engaging in the more explicit, blatant form of it. But remember, I've mentioned this numerous times, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he said that even when you read verses that are very explicitly talking about people who are disbelieving in Allah, someone who is a Muslim should not just gloss over it. Because we are all guilty of it at some level or another. And it might not be very blatant, it might not be very explicit, but we're still guilty of it at some level. And that we all have rivals for our attention, for our affections, for our emotions. And it's not talking about things that are allowed or things that are innocent. Obviously, my children, at some level, also, you know, they contend for my attention and my affection. But that's innocent. And that's also in a permissible sense, if you will. Until it's not. Until my affection or my attention to my child actually is now pulling me away from Allah's obligation upon me. And now it just became a problem. Now I'm not praying because of my affection for my child, but that no longer is okay now. Now that's become a problem. Somebody's like, oh, I'm at work, and this is how I feed my family. This is how I keep a roof over their head. This is how I put bread on the table. That's fine, absolutely. Kasbul halali faridatum. Right? The narration says that earning a lawful living is an obligation. ... بعد الفرائض. But the narration says, after your obligations to Allah, right? رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع. Right? But the Quran is also saying that at the same time, that when the time for Allah's haqq upon you comes, then you have to just drop everything else. And you have to prioritize Allah. That's where we all struggle. That's where we all will find fault within ourselves. That's the problem that we all suffer. And if we don't catch it when it's still subtle, God forbid, may Allah protect us all. But that erosion can occur to the point where one day it becomes the explicit, blatant problem. Where someone says, what's the point? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why? Why even bother? Understand, nobody wakes up there all of a sudden. A believer just doesn't wake up one morning and says, salah, pointless. That didn't happen overnight. That they prayed to Isha and went to sleep, and then wake up in the morning and they say, Fajr makes no sense to me. That didn't happen overnight. But that there was this slow erosion. And if we don't catch it early, just like any other problem, you can use any analogy, right? If I see a crack in the structure and I don't address it, then one day they're telling me that the whole foundation is bad and the whole building is crumbling and the pipes are bursting. That didn't happen overnight. I ignored that crack, right? And so that's what the Quran is addressing with us here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also addressing, obviously, the more blatant issue. And so those who took rivals other than Allah, rivals to Allah who were not Allah, other than Allah. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. And then they love them the way they should love Allah. And so we obviously understand the problem with shirk. They love their idols, they love their false gods, right? They're worshipping even somebody that we do not assign blame to. They're worshipping Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus, right? And they love Jesus the way they should love Allah. We understand the problem with that. And so we identify that. We point that out. That's what the verse is talking about. But I'm not going to elaborate on that a whole lot, because we see the problem with it. When I drive by a temple where they worship some statue other than Allah, I know that's wrong. Even at that moment, I even think to myself, like, astaghfirullah, wal a'yadu billah, a'udhu billah, la ilaha illallah. Right? We all have that sense. I drive by a giant cross and I say, la ilaha illallah. Right? It just comes out. So we know that. We know right from wrong in that scenario. What I'm going to elaborate a little bit more on, and what we all need to kind of reflect a little more deeply on, is that subtle, implicit level that I was talking about earlier. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love those things the way they should love Allah. Whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's fame, or influence, or luxury, or whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Right? It could be something as silly. And this is going to seem like a silly example, but it's important. But we sometimes also might dismiss it as being silly, or it might be silly to somebody that doesn't have that problem, or we might dismiss it as silly because we'd rather not deal with the actual guilt that comes along with it. It could even be something as ridiculous as somebody's sports team. Think about it, right? If I'm watching the game and it's time for salah, am I going to get up and go pray? Right? You know, I've seen, you know, even brothers, I'm giving a positive comment now, not just here to just bash everybody over the head with it. I've seen brothers, may Allah bless them, may Allah protect them, may Allah preserve them, may Allah increase them. They might even go to a game. They might go to the actual game. That's a big deal, you know, you buy a ticket and you drive all the way across town and you park the car and you stand in line and they get all the way inside. And then it's time for salah, and I've seen them get up, walk around, find a little corner, and go pray in a corner. Right? And even, so that level of diligence. But think about not having that. That's a problem, whatever that thing is. And so that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that they love those things the way they actually should love Allah. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very interesting. Even though sometimes you make a comparison because you're trying to make a point, and because it's, you know, the logic of it will help somebody understand the point. Like the hadith of Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ says that how much does a mother love her baby? like a mother loves her child, but particularly think about the affection and the care and the protection that the mother has over the infant. She wouldn't even let anybody else hold the infant. Right? She wouldn't even let anybody else hold the infant. And so think about the affection that the mother has for the newborn baby, the infant. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His servants more than the mother loves her infant. There's actually no comparison between the two. But so you have to use some kind of an example to facilitate the understanding. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they love their idols, the mushrikun, or even believers who are weak in their iman, they love things, right? The way they should love Allah. But actually, there's no comparison between the two. A true believer, the way they love Allah, doesn't even compare. It's completely out of the league of somebody who loves something other than Allah. Because think about it. I'll use myself as an example, so not point the finger at anybody else. If I love money, that's what I'm obsessed with, for example, then would I die for the money? Probably not. I do a lot of, you know, I'd compromise on a lot of things, but if it ultimately came down to my life, probably not. Right? Take the money. Just don't shoot me. Right? That's what it would boil down to. But those who love Allah, they give their lives for Allah. They give their lives for Allah. You know, somebody who loves their power, right? What did that criminal do? He jumped on a plane and went to Russia, right? Bashar, right? It's such a good name. He doesn't even deserve that name, right? But, you know, he jumped on a plane to save his life. He loved this power, didn't he? Of course he did. He killed 1 million people. Criminal. Killed a zalim. He killed 1 million people. But when finally, that's how tightly he was holding on to power. But when it finally came down to, okay, you might actually get killed, what did he do? Jump on a plane and took off. Left it all behind. Right? So he loved the power to where he massacred 1 million people. But then when it came to his own life, bailed. Right? So they won't give up their own life for it. But those who love Allah, they'll give up their own lives. Somebody who loves like luxury or influence or fame, maybe, you know, they'd sacrifice so many of their principles and morals. But if it came down to maybe their own children, their own family, then they'd be like, okay, I'm not willing to sacrifice my own family, my loved ones. And not that those who love Allah would willingly give up on their families. But if for the sake of Allah, if it took even the lives of their family members, they know that that sacrifice is worth it. They know that sacrifice is worth it. And that Allah will take care of all of them in the hereafter. Allah will reunite them all in the hereafter. And we know that. We have the example of the Sahaba in front of us. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma saw his mother and his father killed in front of his own eyes. But he knew that Allah would take care of them. Sabran ala Yasir. Sabran. Inna maw'idakum al-jannah. Right? So, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. That those who love Allah, their love of Allah is unmatched. Nothing compares. Nothing compares to the love that somebody has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. That if the people who made the wrong choice, if they could see themselves, or if they knew what they will experience on the Day of Judgment, when they will see the punishment of Allah, If they could just flash forward to that moment, if they could get a glimpse of themselves in that moment, if they could know what they will know, then they would realize today, أن القوة لله جميعا, that all might, all power, everything belongs to Allah, that the only one worthy of our worship is Allah, the only one that we should prioritize above everything else is Allah, and that Allah is the one who is deserving of all sacrifice, and that everything they would be willing to give up for the sake of Allah. Right? If they could just know that now. But that's the thing. We have to read this, we have to understand this, and we have to trust this. But then Allah did not even just leave us there. Allah did not leave it abstract or theoretical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a practical example in front of us. That's what the life of the Prophet ﷺ is, and that is what the lives of the companions, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, are. That's what the stories of the Sahaba and the Quran are. But even, you know, something that we historically interact with, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that's what that is. It's a practical demonstration of that. So it's not even so abstract. It's not theoretical. We have the example in front of us. People that we can relate to. People that we can connect to. People that we can see ourselves within. That they were young and old. Men and women. Sons and daughters. Fathers and mothers. Brothers and sisters. We can see ourselves in them. And we can see that, how did that practically serve them? As opposed to the other example. Those people at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that chose not, that made the wrong choice. And we also see what transpired and what occurred and what happened with them. So we have this clearly laid out in front of us. Now, this I usually abstain from delving into these elements of the tafsir of the Quran here in these sessions, for the simple reason that this is a very kind of technical area of the tafsir of the Quran. And just to not kind of, you know, to not overburden everyone with that level of technicality, but I think that there's a particular benefit in it here. There's a fascinating layer of the miracle of the Quran that there are certain places in the Quran that can be read differently. The script unifies it. It's all written the same way, but it can be pronounced differently. And in each pronunciation of those words, there's different layers of meaning, what we call the qira'at. And so, idh yarawna is actually recited three different ways, which all gives you different levels of appreciation of it. Idh yarawna, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if these people could only know if these people can only know what they will know when they witness the punishment of Allah. Another way to say it is, idh yurawna al-'adhaba. If these people could only know what they will feel, what they will experience, what they will realize when the punishment will be shown to them. And the benefit in that wording, that pronunciation is that it tells you what the scene of the Day of Judgment will be like. All these people, يَوْمَ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَى النَّارِ, right? وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that on the Day of Judgment, when these people are brought forth, they'll be brought forward, right, as criminals. They'll be chained and shackled, and they'll be lined up. And then the punishment of the hellfire will be unveiled to them. It'll be unveiled to them. And when it is unveiled to them, they will experience a million deaths in a moment. And if they could, they would have died a thousand, a million times over. It'll be so traumatic. It'll be so frightening. It'll be so terrible and horrific that if they could have died, they would have died a million times over. But Allah will not allow them to die. And so what that experience even is unspeakable. It's unfathomable. May Allah protect us all. The third way that this is pronounced is إِذْ تَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابَ, which is another layer to this whole equation. And that is that when these people will be brought in their chains and shackles, and then they'll be lined up, and then the hellfire will be unveiled. That in that moment, as the hellfire is unveiled, those who are spared, those who have been spared by the mercy of Allah from the hellfire will actually watch this whole scene unfold. And what's the benefit in that? That essentially, for lack of a better term, to put it simply, there's an audience. And those who aren't going to hell will be an audience to this, will be spectators. What's the benefit in having an audience? What's the benefit of these spectators? Well, the Qur'an tells us of multiple. Number one, Allah says in the Qur'an, إِن تَسْخَرُوا مِنَّا فَإِنَّا نَسْخَرُوا مِنْكُمْ كَمَا تَسْخَرُونَ. This message was given in the world because those who did not believe in Allah, they persecuted those who believed in Allah. They mocked and ridiculed those who did not believe in Allah. They oppressed and tortured and humiliated those who did not believe in Allah. They ridiculed not just them, but they ridiculed their faith. There's a Sahabiya, one of the early Muslims, Zinira in Mecca. Zunaira or Zinira. Right? The name is pronounced two ways. She was tortured mercilessly, ruthlessly by the Meccans. She was tortured to the point where she lost her eyesight. And then what they would do is they had her tied up. She was a slave woman. They had her tied up and she had lost her eyesight. She could no longer see. And they would starve her for like 24 hours, 36 hours. To the point where, you know, a human being, and we don't even know. May Allah protect us. But we don't know what happens to a person in that state. But what we're told is what happens to a person in that state, in that condition, is that such, almost like this, like, you know, such a desperation takes over that there's just a hunger, and the hunger takes over. So a person has reactions that they don't even control. So then what they would do is they would bring food close to her, and it was hot, and it had an aroma. So they would bring it close enough to where she could like smell it, because she couldn't see. And then the body reacts. So she would start to salivate, and she would reach out, try to grab it, and then they would kind of pull it away. And they would laugh. And they would toy with her this way. But, you know, she took it resiliently, patiently. It was for the sake of Allah. Until one day, one of them made a comment where he started disparaging Allah. Where is your Allah? What kind of Allah do you have? Your eyesight, this food, you're hungry, you're blind, you're dying, you're starving, you're deprived. What kind of ridiculous God do you believe in? And he said that comment. And that stunk. You can do to me whatever you want. Don't talk about my Allah that way. So she made dua to Allah. She said, Ya Rab, I could take this forever, because I know it's for you. But that stung when he disrespected you. I don't want them to have the ability to disparage you, disrespect you, Ya Rab. So she made dua to Allah. The next morning, when they come to check on her, they find her eating food. Really like nice food. She's sitting there eating, having a whole meal. She sees them. You understand? She looks at them, acknowledges their physical presence. They don't even realize what's happening right now. And then she says, you want some?
Huh? I see the mush you people eat. You want some?
And they freaked out.
They started screaming. She's possessed by a jinn. She's a demon. This is black magic, sorcery. You know, that's small-minded. Because they can't comprehend faith. And they said, just cut her loose, release her, before she like possesses all of us. Whatever demon's gotten a hold of her is going to get a hold of us. Release her. And that's how they released her. SubhanAllah. But the point I was trying to make is that the Quran says, "In tasharu minna fa inna nasharu minkum." You think you got the last laugh? We'll have the last laugh. And so the audience, the spectator, that's the benefit that it serves. That it fulfills that warning that was given to them in the dunya. Number two, it also will be a moment of profound gratitude. Gratitude for the believers. That when they see these people shackled and chained and brought, and then hell is unveiled, and then they'll see them dying without dying, realizing that that's where they're going. What are the believers going to say? What are those people who are spared? What are they going to say? Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana li hada. Wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. They'll thank and praise Allah. Ya Rab, thank you. That we didn't end up like them. And we didn't end up like them because you spared us. Because you had mercy on us. Because you guided us. So thank you, Ya Rab. So that's the benefit. Ittarawun al-azab. Anyways, moving forward, أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, that all might belongs only to Allah, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ, and that Allah is very severe in His punishment. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I'll make the comment here and then I'll reiterate at the end. Because this theme of the punishment of Allah will be revisited at the end of ayah number 167, but I'll make the comment here. Whenever we hear, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَذَابِ, Allah is severe in His punishment. That's always very unnerving when you hear that. Right? It makes you uncomfortable. It kind of frightens you, scares you. Number one, good. No, good. For me, it's good. It's important for all of us. It's good for all of us. We shouldn't be able to read and just be like, whatever. Oh, Jahannam, cool. La, abadan. It should unnerve us. It should scare us. We should never become comfortable. Oh yeah, punishment of Allah. Sure. La. May Allah protect us. But we should always unnerve us a little bit. A lot. It should frighten us. It should scare us. And then what do we do with that? Is actually the question. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. We should turn back to Allah even more. We should ask Allah for protection. We should ask Allah for forgiveness. We should ask Allah for His mercy. That's what we should do with that. But it should unnerve us. Number two is understand when Allah is saying, when Allah shadid al-adab, Allah is talking about fil akhirah. Allah is talking about the hereafter. Not now. We start immediately despairing. Oh no, Allah is so severe in punishment. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? What's the point of all that? Well, that's the wrong reaction. Allah is talking about the hereafter. Those people who will sit here, who will read this time after time, will listen to this, will think about this, will realize this, and then spend the rest of their lives doing absolutely nothing about it, then yes, for them, in the hereafter, the punishment of Allah will be very severe. As it should be. But our reaction to that should not just be to immediately just jump ship. No. Our reaction should be to turn back to Allah. In ayah number 166, Allah says, إِذْ. This is very powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically talking about a scene playing out on the Day of Judgment. But Allah talks about the scene in the past tense. So as to say that this will happen, consider it a fact. This will occur. This is inevitable. Allah says, إِذْ تَبَرَّأَ الَّذِينَ تُبِعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوا. All right? And if you can even hear in the language, this is a very eloquent, beautiful, as an expression I'm using it, a poetic verse. Of course, the Quran is superior to any poetry, but I mean, like, there's some very interesting usage of words and the way the words are being used within this verse. إِذْ تَبَرَّأَ. Tabarra'a in the Arabic language means to completely disassociate from something, to disown something. To disassociate and to disown something totally and completely. So Allah says that when those who were followed will disassociate from those who followed them. And that includes all levels. Again, the lowest, meaning the worst level of following is like worshiping. Worshiping. So those entities that were worshipped will disassociate from those who worship them. أَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخَذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍّ إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ الْغُيُوبَ مَا قُلْتُ لَكُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ أَنْ أَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ. The Quran talks about a conversation between Allah and Isa عليه السلام on the Day of Judgment. Did you tell them to worship you? He will say, "My Lord, all glory belongs to you. Why would I ever do that? I have no right to say that. You know everything that I did. And I know nothing of your knowledge." And then he will say, "All I told them to do was exactly what you told me to do. Was to worship only you. To serve only you. To devote and dedicate my life to you, O Allah. That's what I told them to do. Nothing more, nothing less." And so, they will, whether the worst level, worship, but going all the way to the point of where we can even talk about prioritization. Those things that were prioritized over Allah will disassociate themselves from the people who prioritized them over Allah. And again, I keep coming back to this point for maybe no other reason than to admonish myself, right? But even when it comes to something that is good, that is noble, that is virtuous, like family, my mother, my wife, my children, that's my responsibility. They're supposed to be the most beloved people on earth to me. And they are. But again, I am at fault if I prioritize him over Allah. Then that virtue no longer remained a virtue. Now it became a sin. It became a problem. And Allah talked about this in the Quran. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Allah said, the day of judgment, a person will run from their own brother, from their mother and father, from their wife and their children. Because everyone will be concerned about the salvation of their own soul. So I might have forsaken my own salvation, my own soul, for these children. But on the day of judgment, these same children will say, you're on your own. That's your problem. That's a you problem. I gotta save my soul. SubhanAllah. Right? Okay. Children selling out their parents isn't a new thing. Right? It is what it is. It is what it is. Okay? But parents, you know, think about the love that, again, the Prophet ﷺ used it as an example for a reason. Think about the love that a mother has for her children. It's unmatched. It's supreme. But the Quran is saying, "Wa ummihi wa abihi, wa sahibi wa banihi." Even the mother is running from her own children. And saying, You made the wrong choice. I'm not going down with you. You're on your own. You face Allah alone. And so that's what Allah is telling us here. اِتَّبَرَأَ الَّذِينَ تُبِعُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوا وَرَأَوُ الْعَذَابِ. then they will see the punishment of Allah. وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ and فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَأَلُونَ all of their connections, everything that a person invested into, everything that a person identified themselves with, everything that a person built their identity upon, that they prided themselves upon, that made them, or they thought made them who they were, whatever those things are, all of those things will be lost on that day. What is it? And everyone can have that conversation with themselves. Again, whether it's something as silly as identifying yourself by your sports team or the kind of music you listen to or something ridiculous like that, or your tribe, or your ethnicity, or your career, your education. Right? Everyone's like, whoa, easy now, brother. Easy. Right? No, even your education. All of that means nothing if it was a distraction from Allah. You know, we talk about this in the circles, the background that I pretend I come from, right? Which is even in ilm, the circles of knowledge. That's what our teachers always reminded us, that even this knowledge can be a distraction from Allah. This knowledge is only as good as the amount that it brings you closer to Allah. But if it actually becomes a distraction from your relationship with Allah, then even this knowledge is a curse. And it's nothing more than vanity that again, you've invested into, but it will be a source of your downfall. The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith of Sahih Bukhari tells us about the three people being brought amam al-khala'iq in front of all the creation of Allah on the Day of Judgment before all the reckoning begins. And one is somebody who knew the Qur'an, qari'ul Qur'an. Somebody who knew the book of Allah. Like that doesn't just mean somebody who recites it. In the terminology, in the prophetic terminology, it actually means like a scholar of the Qur'an. And everything connected to the Qur'an, like a scholar, giant scholar of the deen. And somebody who's very generous and gracious, who spent, donated, contributed, a philanthropist. And then somebody who fought courageously until they died fighting. A warrior. That these three people will be brought and Allah will assess them and expose them and will say, you only did what you did as a source of pride. This is just like something to just prop yourself up and just be more revered and respected and loved or whatever else. And you got what you wanted. That's exactly it. People praised you, glorified you, put you up on a pedestal. So congrats, you got what you wanted. Today, you have nothing. And then Allah will command the angels, drag him. And they'll go kicking and screaming and they'll be dragging them by their feet. So that they're being dragged on their faces. May Allah protect us. We dragged and then flung into the fire of hell. And so, وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ nothing of this world will be useful to them. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا and at that time, these people who have been abandoned, who have been exposed, who are bankrupt, who are empty, who have nothing to show for, they'll say, لَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً if we had one more chance. The Qur'an is filled with this same lament, the same regret, that they'll say, رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ my Lord, please send me back so I can go do one good deed. فَأَصَّدَّقْ I can give some charity. وَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ I'll be righteous. But Allah will say, كَلَّا never, absolutely not. اِخْسَأُوا فِيهَا وَلَا تُكَلِّمُونَ now, suffer in silence. Don't you dare speak. You don't have the privilege of talking to me, Allah will say. وَلَا تُكَلِّمُونِ Don't talk to me. That's, you know, what's so heavy about it. That throughout the whole life of this world, however long a person lived in this world, the 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years they lived in this world, Allah kept asking the person to talk to Allah. Ud'uni, talk to me. Astajib lakum, I'm waiting. Ujibu. Da'wat ad-da'i idha da'ani, talk to me. And the person never took the opportunity to talk to Allah there. And now on the day of judgment, now in the hereafter, Allah will say, you don't have that privilege anymore. May Allah forgive us. And so they'll say, if we had one more chance, فَنَتَبَرَّأُ مِنْهُمْ كَمَا تَبَرَّأُ مِنَّا فَنَتَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُمْ كَمَا تَبَرَّأُ مِنَّا then we would disassociate from them just as they have disassociated from us. But as we say, too little too late. كَذَلِكَ يُرِيهُمُ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is how Allah will show them. Because somebody could ask a question. هذا جواب سؤال مقدر. There's like a question here. Why is this whole scene playing out? Look, Allah's in charge, we get it. All dominion, all domain, all power, all might, all authority belongs to Allah. This is the day of judgment, it's the hereafter. Allah puts them in hell, puts the people of paradise into paradise, puts the people of hell into hell. Finish, khalas, end of story, done. What's the whole point of this whole scene playing out? يُرِيهِمُ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ Allah will show them. This is the outcome of your investment. This is your choice. Why? حَسَرَاتٍ عَلَيْهِمْ To make them feel bad about it. That's a part of the torment. That's a part of the torture. That's a part of the misery of the hereafter. What? He just wants them to feel bad? Yeah, absolutely. But on the flip side, the happiness, the bliss, the tranquility, the serenity of iman, of putting your faith and belief and trust in Allah, is granted, is given not only in this life, but also in the next life. What did Allah say? فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا فَانْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَىٰ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah will send His peace and tranquility. One of the blessings of this gathering, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْنُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَفَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ اللَّهُمَ اجْعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ That the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, whenever people gather in the house of Allah to learn and study the book of Allah, tranquility descends upon them. Mercy enshrouds them and covers them. Angels surround them. And Allah boasts and brags about them. May Allah make us amongst them. But Allah says, وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ But they will never, ever, ever be allowed, be able to exit the fire of hell. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. At the end and at the conclusion, as kind of like a takeaway and also to kind of summarize the theme of what we've learned here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing us with this direct contrast, this juxtaposition, this contrast between people who will love, prioritize, invest in, focus on something other than Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, that even that investment, that love, that connection, that affection that they have for something other than Allah, even in the world, it's not very stable and sound. Because you can't depend upon it. Was it money? Easy come, easy go. Market crashed. I'm broke. Right? Person invested into all of their fame and reputation and notoriety. Some kind of rumor came out, some kind of gossip, Now the person's gone. They're done, finished, khalas, canceled. It's not even stable. Their business, their home. Allah protect everyone, but an earthquake, a tornado, a flood, seconds, it's all gone. Maybe it was their beauty, right? Their appearance. May Allah protect everyone. One horrific car crash, a fire, it's all gone. So it's not even that stable. And that's why in the Quran, Allah even talks about mushrikun, people worship idols. Their entire ancestry worshipped idols. Allah talks about them. That, وَحِيطَ بِهِمْ دَعَوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. The moment they find themselves in big trouble, what do? They immediately abandon the idols and they turn to Allah. So even their connection, their investment, their affection, their, you know, love of whatever it is other than Allah, it's not even really a stable thing. It's not loyal. It doesn't, even the worldly experience of it is very flaky. It's fleeting. But Allah contrasts that to the love, the connection, the investment in the relationship with Allah. And the absolute conviction and confidence that it provides. فُزْتُ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ فُزْتُ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. That a sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, a true believer, who has sacrificed for the sake of Allah and solidified and built their iman, he's fighting for the sake of Allah, defending the religion of Allah, and he is stabbed, like through his body, the spear has pierced his body. It's come out the other side. This is it. This is the end for him. He looks down and he can see half of a spear has disappeared into his body. And he looks down at it and he looks up at the guy who stuck the spear in him and looks him in the eyes and smiles and says, "Fuztu wa Rabbil Kaaba. I swear by Allah, I am successful. I won. You fool. I won." That conviction, that confidence, that faith. So even though we talked about the outcome of committing, being dedicated to Allah versus being dedicated to something else in the hereafter, and that is haqq, that is fact, that is truth, even in the life of this world. Look at those who have iman in Allah and compare that to those who don't. And the proof is in the pudding. You have all the evidence you need even in the life of this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'll end with this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ja'a rabiyun ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Bedouins keep making appearances here, right? Ja'a rabiyun ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Bedouin man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَتَ السَّاعَةِ. And he asked a very Bedouin question, right? So when is يوم القيامة? When is the day of judgment? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا عَدَدْتَ لَهَا. So what have you done? What have you prepared for it, Habibi? And then he said, مَا عَدَدْتُ كَثِيرَ صَلَاتٍ وَلَا صِيَامٍ. I haven't actually prepared a lot of prayers, a lot of fasting. That's not me. I actually haven't prepared all that much, to be honest with you. Okay? إِلَّا. He says, however, I can say one thing about myself. أَنِّي أُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. I love Allah and I love the Messenger of Allah. صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, المرء مع من أحب. A man will end up with whomever he loves. Whoever he loved the most. Whoever he prioritized above everything else. That's who you will end up with. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the companions were sitting all around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When these Bedouins would come to town, they would ask these kind of questions and have these kind of conversations. They're very blunt, very kind of, simple, kind of rough, right? So they would have these conversations. We would all kind of gather around because it was interesting. Right? Because I almost had a sense of like adab and respect. And, you know, we sometimes would kind of like be very careful and delicate and respectful and not want to bother the Prophet ﷺ. But these Bedouins didn't care. So he said, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَرِحُوا بِشَيْءٍ بَعْدَ الْإِسْلَامِ فَرْحَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ. He said, I never saw the community celebrate and be more grateful for anything after accepting Islam than they were for that hadith. That made them so happy that after becoming Muslim, the greatest like joy in their life, the moment they recalled the most was when they heard that hadith. That I might not be perfect. I might not always get it right. But if I can always prioritize Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, try to prioritize them as much as possible, try to love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than anything else, then I'll be okay at the end of the day. Because the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that I'll be with those whom I loved. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and prioritize Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, above and beyond everything else. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ولا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.